This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in Galatians with Paul opposes Peter, crucified with Christ. Abraham believed God. The difference between the law and the gospel, and priority of the promise. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
If you're at a place in your life where you are rethinking religious rules that you were raised in, questioning the way that you've lived your life, for whatever reason, you're going through change and that is uncomfortable, I'd love to have you participate in the Reframe Your Story course. Each of us was given a frame, a way of thinking about our life, our identity, and the world, and sometimes we outgrow those. I want to help you ask questions about how you can think differently about your way of looking at yourself, your way of looking at religion, your way of looking at relationships. I don't have a lot of answers, but I do have some questions that might help you reframe your story, find a new sense of purpose, and find a new sense of peace in this very human process of growing and changing.
That is former evangelical author, pastor, and teacher Josh Harris. It's part of a movement called the Deconstruction of Christianity. What does it find its roots in? Well, oddly enough, not in Christianity, but in fact, probably more in postmodernism and moral and truth relativism. So what is it doing to Christianity, and why is it not just a kind of apostasy, but really a proselytizing apostasy? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 26th of March. We're going to be talking with Elisa Childers and Tim Barnett. They're author of a new book called The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It's Destructive, and How to Respond. Then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, to Easter Day with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Elisa Childers is a married mother of two children. She's a speaker at apologetics and Christian worldview conferences. Elisa, welcome.
Oh, great to be with you, Todd. Thanks.
And Tim Barnett, he's a married father of three children, speaker and apologist for Stand to Reason, creator of Red Pen Logic. Elisa and Tim are co-authors of the new book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It's Destructive, and How to Respond. Tim, welcome.
Hey, good to be with you.
Elisa, give us some names of the major proponents of this deconstruction movement, and what are some of their popular cliches?
Well, it's interesting to try to name the popular proponents, because what we've seen in our research is that you might have a TikTok channel that has hundreds of thousands of followers, or maybe just one video that has millions of views and hundreds of thousands of likes, but it might be somebody that nobody's really ever heard of. But I would say the people that your audience might recognize as voices in this movement are sometimes ex-Christian authors and singers. So people like Josh Harris, who wrote the Purity Culture Icon book of the 1990s, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And then we've had the Gungers, who are a music group, and then John Steingard from Hawk Nelson, Derek Webb from Cademan's Call. Those would be maybe some of the names that our audience might recognize here today. But as far as cliches, one of the things we talk about in the book is that each deconstruction story is different. There are different crises that somebody might encounter in their faith journey, and then how that might interact with the faith foundation they had to begin with will affect how they talk about their deconstruction. But I think for our purposes, what you're looking for is language that shifts away from objective truth and into the realm of more of the subjective experience. So what you might hear somebody say is, you're not going to hear them say things like, well, I think that theology is false or unbiblical, but rather they're going to say, I think that theology oppresses people. It's harmful. It's toxic. So toxic theology would be a major slogan that you're going to hear in the deconstruction movement.
Tim, how would you define it? What is deconstruction?
Well, Todd, this was actually the hardest sentence to write in the entire book because everyone seems to be using the word to mean different things. And so you have people using the word to mean everything from, I'm just asking questions about secondary doctrines, like, you know, how old is the earth? You know, that kind of thing, young earth versus old earth versus theistic evolution or something like that. And then you have on the other end of the spectrum, people using the term to mean I'm leaving the faith altogether. And actually, that's how Joshua Harris used the term. He said deconstruction is falling away. So the task that Elisa and I had was trying to figure out, okay, how is this term being used and nailing down a specific definition? And so here's where we landed. We said that deconstruction is a postmodern process of rethinking your faith without requiring scripture as the standard. Now, this is, all those words were chosen very carefully. Deconstruction is not just a destination. It's not just where you end up. It's more like a transition. It's more like a methodology or a process. And it's a specific kind of process. It's a postmodern process. Now, of course, going back to Derrida, who is kind of the father of the kind of postmodern deconstruction, who basically said you can't nail down objective meaning in a text. And so the author has just as much meaning as the person who reads the text. And so there's no objective meaning there. And what we found was there's individuals who are taking this idea and applying it to faith. And again, as we did our research on this topic, we actually changed our mind on this. We thought maybe there was a way to do healthy deconstruction as a Christian, but we found that doesn't really exist out there. There's specific methodology behind this. And then that second part, you're rethinking your faith, but you're not requiring scripture as a standard. And it's not that these people, some of the ones that Elisa just named, these deconstructionists are trying to reform their faith to make it align with scripture. It's the exact opposite. They are outright rejecting scripture altogether. That's kind of where we landed on that definition. And in our book, we make a defense for it.
Elisa, are they actually reading Derrida, or are they just picking up these postmodern notions elsewhere in the atmosphere?
Well, some are, but certainly not all. In fact, many people in the deconstruction movement are using the methods that Derrida kind of came up with, but they might not have ever heard his name. But there was a philosopher named John Caputo who wrote a book called What Would Jesus Deconstruct? And he has been on deconstructionist podcasts, and he is used by deconstructionists. And Caputo is actually the one that took the ideas of Derrida, who, as Tim mentioned, just applied deconstruction to text. And Caputo applied those to religion and more specifically to Christianity. And so what Caputo was talking about is that Christianity, just like text and words for Derrida, is something that's always arriving but never arrives. So it's constantly morphing and changing, and we can reimagine it and reinvent it for our time and place. And so while certainly some deconstructionists who might be a little bit more philosophically inclined will have heard of Derrida and Caputo, I would say the vast majority of deconstructionists are not reading Derrida and may even be really unaware of the foundation that he laid that might be informing their way of thinking.
Tim, give us a brief history of Christian deconstructionism.
Well, this is interesting because the Naked Pastor, who's one of these deconstructionists, he thinks, or in one of his TikTok videos at least, he says that early on, he was a conservative pastor. He went to a hermeneutics conference. They were teaching hermeneutics, and they were using Derrida as like how not to interpret the Bible. And actually, he walked away from that, at least this is what he says, saying, no, actually, I think Derrida's onto something, and I'm going to use that term, deconstruction, and apply it to my spiritual journey. And this was a decade ago. And so the term ever since has been being used to apply to, like I said, everything from questioning your faith all the way to leaving your faith altogether. In particular, it's been the last few years that we've seen notable people, notable Christians, usually in the music industry, interestingly enough, and them using the term. And I think that's kind of popularized it. So I think we're at a very interesting time in history because the terms haven't really been defined clearly. And so what Elisa and I have done is kind of thrown our hat into the ring and said, look, there are some pastors out there who are trying to maybe baptize this word deconstruction, evangelical pastors, well-meaning pastors who are on stage, they're seeing what's going on and they're saying, okay, let's do deconstruction, but let's do it with our Bible in hand. Well, we think this is actually really dangerous because when you actually do the deep dive into the deconstruction hashtag, hashtag deconstruction, which by the way, is usually followed by hashtag exvangelical. There's a relationship there. These congregants are hearing their pastor say that and they're going online and all they're going to find is these deconstructionists who are actively trying to move people away from historic Christianity towards something else. And to be honest, they don't care where else you land. You could land in agnosticism, atheism, New Age, progressive Christianity, whatever, as long as you move away from historic Christianity. They think that is toxic. So again, we're saying this is not a good thing. There's another way. There's a better way that you can be rethinking your faith. And we outline that in the book.
So, Alisa, what role has social media played in the spread of deconstruction?
I would go so far as to say this movement, as it manifests today in culture, doesn't exist outside of social media, because here's what social media has provided. Because people who have deconstructed out of the faith believe that the Christian faith is toxic, right? So any sort of a belief that is outside of you, that you would be subject to having to yield your will to. In other words, things like being told you're a sinner, you need to be saved, Jesus is your savior, he died and rose again, ascended into heaven, is coming back to judge the living and the dead, and that hell is a real place. Now, aside from, of course, Christian ethics, the ethics are for sure going to be seen as toxic, like biblical sexuality and gender, things like that. But even those core foundational theological doctrines as well are seen as toxic because it's just a bid for power in the mind of the deconstructionists. Mm-hmm. The church is just telling you these things because they're trying to control you with fear. They're trying to maintain their power over you and keep you from leaving the fold. And so while we've always seen people leaving the faith, I mean, you could trace, you know, in fact, in the book, we trace it back to the Garden of Eden. People have always been leaving God and questioning his ways and mm-hmm. questioning his authority. But what makes this movement unique is social media, because now what's happening is people have language that they can unify around. So whereas you might have had a Bertrand Russell in the past leave Christianity and kind of maybe write a book, but others leave and maybe just go away quietly, now you have this movement online that's waiting for somebody who has deconstructed to, they're waiting for them. They're going to affirm them. They're going to celebrate them. And so that's why what I think is unique about this movement is that the impetus for people to disconnect from their church families, and sadly, we've seen this over and over and over again, from their blood families, even writing no contact letter to their parents saying, you're a toxic person. I don't want you to see your grandkids. I don't want any more contact with you. You're an unsafe person. They can do that now because they have this community of people waiting for them on social media to cheer them on, to say what you're doing is healthy, mm-hmm. what you're doing is the best thing for you. And I would go so far, I can't speak for Tim on this, we didn't put this in the book, but I personally think it operates a lot like a cult. And so that's why when Tim mm-hmm. mentioned how dangerous it is to tell young people, hey, just deconstruct with the Bible in hand, when they find these social media echo chambers, it's not that we're afraid to expose young people to different ideas. In fact, Tim and I both recommend that Christian parents actually pull a TikTok video from a deconstructionist, show it to your kids, discuss it within the safety of discipleship in your home. But the problem with getting sucked into some of these echo chambers is they really do work like a cult. The encouragement to disconnect from family, that's something cults do. The affirmation that you're going to receive and you're going to be called brave and courageous and they're going to be celebrating you and they're going to replace that community that you left behind in your church and family community. And so that's why I think it's so dangerous. And that's the role that social media plays. I don't think this would be as popular as it is. And there wouldn't be such united language around all of it if it weren't for social media.
Todd, I would just add to that, that I've started, and Alisa, I don't know if you know this, but I've started referring to deconstruction as organized apostasy. I think that helps explain the new and the old, because apostasy, of course, that's old news. That's been going on since the garden. But what is so unique about this movement is that it's organized, and social media is facilitating that. And so you have these communities out there, you have these social media accounts. I mean, we started by talking about who are the big names. And frankly, a lot of people wouldn't even know the names of some of these people, but they follow their profiles, follow their accounts. So there's an account on TikTok called I Blame Bill. Now, her name is Rachel, but she goes by I Blame Bill. And this is an account that has 500,000 followers on TikTok. Oh, like nearly 30 million views on her channel. And every single video is out there dedicated to challenging, to mocking Christianity. That's what it is. And there are multiple accounts like this. Jagazus. And Jagazus, a guy who dresses like he thinks he's a gay Jesus. Okay. Now, this isn't just wrong, it's blasphemous. But I point out these two individuals, people might shrug their shoulders like, who are these people? They have massive accounts, and they were speakers at the DCON 2023 conference. So this thing not only has a social media presence, but these guys, these social media content creators, are organizing themselves and creating conferences. It's not just conferences. These are coaches, deconstruction coaches. So this thing is becoming more and more organized, even though some in this movement don't want to be a movement. They don't want to be organized because they see the parallel to organized religion, okay? And they don't like organized religion, but they can't help it. They're organizing around these basic ideas. And so, yeah, it's not new. It's organized apostasy.
Tim Barnett and Elisa Childers are co-authors of the new book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It's Destructive, and How to Respond. On the other side, why are people deconstructing Christianity?
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hello, this is Roy Askins, editor of the Lutheran Witness. One of our goals is to help you, as I say all the time, interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, and that includes interpreting our contemporary culture and the major writings that have informed it. If you haven't already, you need to check out the Lutheran Witness website and see our series on literary reflections, where we have commented on works such as Huckleberry Finn, To Kill a Mockingbird, the writings of Jane Austen, and more. Visit witness.lcms.org/series to read the whole thing. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more. Greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Memoria Press is a worldwide leader in the publishing of classical Christian education. We have everything you need for students in kindergarten through 12th grade, and our materials can be used in any classroom setting to suit your needs. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the deconstruction of Christianity movement. Elisa Childers and Tim Barnett are our guests. Elisa, why are people deconstructing Christianity?
So I mentioned very briefly in the beginning how there's sort of a crisis or a series of crises, and how they intersect with someone's initial faith foundation is going to be pivotal to understanding what's going on in their particular deconstruction story. And so the reason we came up with that and saw it that way is because we were trying to figure out why it is that two people could be raised in the exact same church, go to the same youth events, have the same youth pastors, and even sometimes grow up in the same family. And yet there will be a crisis that happens. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's somebody got sick and they couldn't explain it. And one person can deconstruct out of the faith, and the other person, it seems to make their faith stronger. And so this was our attempt to answer the question, why is that the case? And so what I think is going on is that you have two people growing up in the same home can actually have different faith foundations. For example, my sister and I grew up in the same home, went to the same church, had the same youth pastors, but she didn't actually become a Christian until she was an adult, whereas I was a devout follower of Jesus from the time I was about 5 years old. And so she kind of, she wouldn't use the word deconstruct because she really wasn't a Christian to begin with, but she walked away from all of that for a while and then had an actual conversion experience as an adult. Well, that's a very different faith foundation, even though we had the same parents and pastors and all of that stuff. And so two people can have different levels of commitment, devotion, understanding of their faith, and that is what contributes to their foundation. Now, a crisis can be anything from an intellectual crisis. That would describe the kind of crisis I had over 10 years ago, where my faith was pretty much deconstructed by a progressive Christian pastor that was discipling me at the time. That was my crisis. But there can be crises where, for example, let's say somebody grows up in a stream of Christianity where they're told that no matter what, it's always God's will to physically heal people. So if you have enough faith and there's not sin in your life, then you should be healed. And if you're not healed, then you don't have enough faith, or maybe there's unconfessed sin in your life. And this can be very rattling to people when, let's say, they have a friend who's a very strong Christian who had faith and all of the requirements, and they die of cancer. Well, now there's a faith crisis. Like, how do I figure out what is real? And so that can cause them to kind of snowball into a crisis. But if they had the kind of foundation that they were, you know, they know the Bible is the authority, and they might just go back and correct some theology, but for someone else, they might deconstruct completely out of faith. So there can be spiritual abuse is a huge crisis or trigger that you might call it. There can be things like a crisis with the Bible. We've read and seen a lot of stories of people who grew up and they didn't really read the Bible a whole lot. And then they decided as a young adult or a teenager, hey, I'm going to really read the Bible for the first time. And they're utterly shocked to find out the God of judgment that they're going to find in the Old Testament. And they don't know how to reconcile that with the, you know, coloring book pictures of Noah's Ark that they colored as a kid when they realized the dark underbelly of that story. And so they just don't know how to put all that together. And there can be also just a lot of, you know, some good old-fashioned rebellion in there. They just don't like biblical ethics. They've come to see things more the way culture does, and they think the Bible oppresses people, where the Bible would maybe call something a sin in the eyes of the deconstructionist that might be seen as oppression. So there can be so many different just points of contact between the crises and the original foundation that the person had.
Tim, how has the sexual revolution influenced the deconstruction movement?
Well, you can't listen to a deconstruction testimony without hearing the issue of sex and gender coming in at some point. I think that this is one of those issues that to modern ears is seen as the biblical sexual ethic is just oppressive, it's abusive, and it's toxic. And so rather than look directly at what scripture says is true, because remember, when it comes to deconstruction, it's a postmodern process. So it will do no good to say, well, actually, here's what Paul had to say, and here's what he meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or in Romans 1, or here's what the law says in Leviticus. It doesn't matter what those texts have to say, because at the end of the day, remember, a postmodern process, we can give it new meaning, or we could just say Paul is wrong. And we're seeing this all over the place from deconstruction coaches. And so I think the sexual revolution is a huge influence in this movement. And I think that as Christians, we ought to care about what God says about sexual ethics. And so it's true, I may not like what it has to say, but we want to always align our beliefs and our lives to Scripture, because that's our final authority. Just this weekend, I was at a sold-out conference in Philadelphia. We call it the Reality Student Apologetics Conference. And my friend, Christopher Yuan, there. And Christopher Yuan is someone who struggles with same-sex attractions. In fact, he lived a good portion of his life as a practicing gay man. And what he told the students was, God's will for your life is not homosexuality, it's not heterosexuality, it is holy sexuality. And this is such a provocative thing to say in our day and age, because we want what we want. We desire something, and so we go out and grab it. And this, again, goes back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Eve saw that the fruit was desirable, knowing full well God said that when you eat of it, you're going to surely die. Don't eat from the tree. You can eat from any other tree except for this one. Well, we're seeing that same kind of thing happen. The same thing is playing out today in our culture. And people like Adam and Eve are saying, okay, God says that, but I want what I want. And ultimately, personal preferences and desires are steering the ship. And they're the ultimate authority. So again, contrasting that with our approach, our kind of reforming your faith approach, puts God as the ultimate authority. The worldview of today is a worldview that has the authority rooted in the self.
Alisa, do you think that some of the blame for the rise of the deconstructionist movement lies with kind of an anemic Christianity, in some ways, a Christianity that for several decades, at least in kind of pop evangelicalism, has been kind of adoctrinal?
Oh, I definitely think that plays a part, for sure. I think that when you look at the past maybe 50 years of church history, especially in the evangelical church, what you're going to find is the rise of the seeker-sensitive model, the rise of the megachurch model. And I want to be very careful to say that I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting to be inviting to seekers, and there's nothing, you know, inherently wrong with having a large church. But there were specific strategies that the church used in many churches to grow the congregations that focused less on discipleship and biblical fidelity and even biblical literacy. And we saw a lot of sermons moving from expositional teaching to more topical that might just be kind of feel good. There's the movement of feel good Christianity, you know, your best life now, that kind of thing. And I think that that has produced a large amount of people in our churches that might not even really be Christians. Maybe they grew up around it, they grew up in a church, but they've never really been taught the gospel. And I do think that that can play a part in this, where maybe people are raised in a church like that. And maybe if they never really did truly trust in Jesus for their own salvation, that's not difficult to deconstruct that, especially when something more appealing comes along or there is some kind of a crisis that causes them to question their paradigm. I definitely think biblical illiteracy plays a huge role in it. And I'll just give you an example. There was a book that was published by a deconstructionist, and it was even endorsed by other deconstructionists. So this is a book where people are saying, yeah, we know the Bible front and back, sideways, and every which way. Well, in the book, in order to discredit the Bible, the person pointed to the Israelites in the wilderness, and he brought out the verse, you know, what about when the Israelites were told to bring their jewelry to Aaron to make the golden calf? And then he starts making fun of the Bible, saying, well, where'd they get jewelry in the wilderness? Where'd they get gold? Where'd they get all these things? And of course, anybody who's read that story knows that a few passages earlier, we know exactly where they got their jewelry. They plundered Egypt on their way out. In fact, the scripture is very clear about that. But because there's not this real understanding of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, they can pick out these little things to seemingly make fun of how dumb the Bible is. And if somebody doesn't actually really know what the Bible says, then they could easily fall for something like that. And then with the attention span and the social media component, they may never go back and check or research that question more deeply. So I definitely do think that our churches that have walked away from biblical fidelity and biblical literacy and expositional preaching and focused more on like a business model of growing in numbers rather than discipleship have certainly laid the seedbed for many of the deconstruction stories that we're seeing.
Alisa Childers and Tim Barnett are co-authors of the new book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It's Destructive, and How to Respond. We're talking about that movement. When we come back, what do they end up believing?
The church has a proclivity to follow after trends and fads and be led away by things that are super popular in the moment and only fall away from it.
Pastor Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But Scripture tells us that good, sound Christian ministry is to mature us in Christ so that we will not be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So in my presentation, we'll be talking about the tendency to go towards fads, but the solution is being found in Scripture and what it is that we're really to be focused on in order to build up our faith and to sustain the church into the future.
You can meet and hear Pastor Chris Roseborough making the case against the fad-driven church at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, go to issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is death very good? This is Ken Ham, CEO of the ministry behind the life-size Noah's Ark at Ark Encounter. Genesis tells us that when God saw everything he'd made, it was very good. In other words, God's original creation was perfect. But many Christians try and add millions of years into Genesis. Now, these long ages come from an interpretation of the rock layers and fossils. And fossils are the remains of, well, dead things. So what these Christians are really saying is there was millions of years of death before we sinned. And this makes God, not us, the author of death. And that calls into question his all-good and loving character. God didn't use millions of years. He created in 6 days, just as he said he did in Genesis.
Plan your visit to the life-size Noah's Ark when you go to AnswersRadio.com. Kids 10 and under enjoy free admission, so bring everyone. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
We're talking about the deconstruction of Christianity movement. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Alisa Childers, a married mother of two children and speaker at apologetics and Christian worldview conferences, is our guest, along with Tim Barnett, a married father of three, speaker and apologist for Stand to Reason, creator of Red Pen Logic. Alisa and Tim are co-authors of the new book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It's Destructive, and How to Respond. Men competing in women's sports with Riley Gaines, Christianity in a Negative World with Aaron Wren, Pastor Chris Roseborough on the Fad-Driven Church, The Promises of God with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, the 2024 elections with Mark and Molly Hemingway. These are the topics and guests at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. The early bird registration fee is $140 and includes 3 meals. On-campus dorm options are available, and attendance is limited. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in River Forest, Illinois. Tim, what do those who go through deconstruction, what do they end up believing?
Well, this is a good question, because if you've heard one deconstruction story, then you've heard just one deconstruction story. You can't say you've heard them all. People land in all different areas. I mean, we've seen people who land in atheism, but I wouldn't say that's the majority view. I think that there's lots of people who are finding their way to progressive Christianity. In fact, interestingly enough, this is how the book project started. I was actually doing research on this topic 2.5 years ago for a camp that I'd been invited to. And I was putting together kind of five lectures and put together about 1,500 words of material. And one of the nights at this camp, I sent Alisa a message and said, Alisa, there's a connection. I was seeing there was a connection between deconstruction and progressive Christianity. And knowing that she had written the book responding to progressive Christianity, another gospel, I thought, man, she should write a book on deconstruction, because that would be like the prequel, right? That's the thing that happens before progressive Christianity. And so that's what led to this whole thing. Are you going to write this book? And she said, well, I'm busy. And then I threw it back to me and I said, well, would you want to write it together? And she said, let's talk. So I think a lot of people land up in kind of a self-styled Christianity. I mean, that's what really what progressive Christianity is. It's I'm going to pick and choose. I'm going to decide for myself what my Christianity, quote unquote, is going to look like. I think there's a lot of people there, but I don't think we can say with certainty that there's a majority going in a certain direction. It's like an explosion. And we talk about this in the book. They're just like an explosion has a common initial place and then shoots out everywhere. There's this explosion that's happened in deconstruction where it starts with what's being called evangelical Christianity, and it's going out from there. It's heading in every single direction. And kind of going back to your last question to Elisa, what's fascinating is because the church hasn't done a great job on teaching what we believe and why we believe it, people end up deconstructing what they think is Christianity. But it's usually a straw man. It is a misrepresentation. It's a misunderstanding of what real, genuine, authentic Christianity is. And so you follow these accounts on social media, you'll see these memes and these TikTok videos, and they're all mocking and critiquing something that they think is Christianity. But when I'm watching these videos, nothing resembles authentic Christianity there. And I think it's actually really sad because they think they left something in particular. They think they left real Christianity, but it turns out maybe they never understood Christianity to begin with.
Going into a little more detail, Elisa, on the connection between progressive Christianity and deconstruction.
Well, I would say it like this. Every progressive Christian has deconstructed, but not every person who is deconstructed is a progressive Christian. And so here's what I mean by that. Tim mentioned my first book about progressive Christianity. This was an experience that I went through over 10 years ago where, you know, I've been a lifelong Christian, loved Jesus my whole life. And I spent a little bit of time in the contemporary Christian music industry. And after that came to a close, my husband and I started attending a church right in the heart of the Bible Belt. And what I did not know at the time, in fact, I only know this because the pastor of the church made a video a couple of years ago talking about what was going on at the church at that time. And what he admitted in this video is that back when I was involved, he had already been through deconstruction. And he was hoping as a pastor to get his parishioners into deconstruction so that he could convert them to progressive Christianity because he thought that's what would be best for them. And so his goal at that time was just simply deconstruct, just get people to deconstruct. And then he thought, once they deconstruct, I can convert them to progressive Christianity. So in that sense, there's a relationship between deconstruction and progressive Christianity, but they're not exactly the same thing. Now, while it's true, many do land in progressive Christianity, I personally think that's not a final resting place. I think that is sort of another step on their way out the door because while certainly some progressive Christians remain progressive Christians for a while, many continue to deconstruct even out of that. In fact, famously, Bart Campolo, whose father is Tony Campolo, who is, you know, was, especially when I was in high school, was a very well-known speaker. He even came and spoke at one of my summer camps that I went to. Well, his son Bart became a progressive Christian, but he realized, I'm just not being intellectually honest. And he said, I need to be intellectually honest. If I don't believe in the atonement anymore, if I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, if my ethics have changed, I'm actually not a Christian anymore. So now he is a secular humanist and he is a actual secular humanist chaplain at a college. And I actually think Bart is right. I think that progressive Christianity might be one of the stops on the way out of the faith, but I haven't seen it be a final destination for a lot of people. So the whole point of deconstruction is that you just keep deconstructing. In fact, Tim mentioned David Hayward, the naked pastor, who's a popular voice in this movement. And he'll even say, and he said on many videos, don't form new beliefs, because if you form new beliefs, you'll just have to deconstruct those. Just keep deconstructing. Now, of course, we have to point out that is sort of self-refuting because that is a belief that you shouldn't form new beliefs. And so is he deconstructing that belief? I don't think so. But the point is, deconstruction can take you, it's like the car you get in to leave what they call toxic theology, which is really historic Christianity. And as long as you get in the car and leave, the toxic, harmful faith, they really don't care where you land. Now, while a lot of people do land in progressive Christianity, at least for a while, because maybe they're trying to hold on to the good parts of what they grew up with, or maybe there's some sort of a sentimental connection to Jesus or something along those lines, not even many, I think, stay in progressive Christianity, but they continue to deconstruct into, I would say the most popular place to land would be agnosticism, because that's saying, I don't know, I'm not going to be so arrogant as to be certain about anything. And so it's even less fashionable, I think, to land in atheism, because with atheism, typically, that's a little bit more of a certain position. You're saying God does not exist. And that's more of a definitive objective truth, something they're saying, rather than agnosticism is considered to be more humble, more enlightened, because you're not going to claim to be certain. You're just going to kind of let things unfold and not try to make up your mind on anything. And so I would say agnosticism is probably the most popular destination, but a lot of people go through progressive Christianity to get there. And many people even call themselves agnostics as progressive Christians. So I think agnosticism might be the main destination, but certainly a lot of people go through a phase of progressive Christianity or even land there.
Tim, we've talked a lot about how deconstruction is different from good old-fashioned apostasy. But one thing that strikes me in listening to both of you is that at least part of the movement is kind of a proselytizing apostasy, or if for lack of a better word, maybe even evangelizing apostasy. What do you think of that?
I think you've hit the nail on the head, because as you go through these social media accounts, they are very outspoken. Alisa just made reference to, I think, very true. They want to say they're kind of agnostic, but in the way they run their platforms, they are not agnostic. They have a view, they have a set of beliefs that they are trying to communicate. So there's a little bit of a hypocrisy. There's a inconsistency there where they kind of, to get this intellectual credibility, yeah, we're not certain about anything, but then follow their accounts for a little while and you will see the certainty. So Naked Pastor, he talks about not reconstructing into a new theology, because when you reconstruct into a new theology, you just have to deconstruct that theology. But then when you follow his account on Instagram or on TikTok, you find out, man, this guy has lots of beliefs and he's communicating those all the time. And so there is this, even though they would deny it if you push them, just look at how they're living their lives. Look at how they're interacting on social media, and you will see this is just as evangelistic as that red-faced pastor pounding the pulpit, you know, this kind of thing. And so there's definitely a connection there for sure.
Alisa, we've discussed this briefly, but some say that we can baptize the deconstruction movement. We can kind of pick and choose from it, or that we can use it to some sort of benefit to the faith of Christians. You said that's not possible. Why is it not possible?
Well, we think it's not possible because of the very nature of what deconstruction is. It's not a truth quest. It's not a process in which you are trying to figure out what is true about reality or what is true theologically according to the Bible. It's just a completely different thing. In fact, we've seen post after post of deconstructionists making fun of Christians who say, oh, just deconstruct with your Bible in one hand. And they'll say, that's not how you do it. You have to leave these toxic beliefs. And where this became very clear to me was years ago when I wrote my first book and I had gone through my own faith crisis, which was years long of just deep struggle with some of these claims that were brought up in this class. And I had to figure out for myself what I really believed. I really came up to the edge of agnosticism. I never fully lost my faith, but I was really, really shaken and rattled, and it was anguishing and it was painful. In my first book, I actually called that process that I went through deconstruction. But after we researched deconstruction as it's manifesting today, I actually correct myself in our newest book and say, you know what? I didn't deconstruct. Was it painful? Yes. Did it completely rock my world? Absolutely. But it wasn't deconstruction, because I never shifted authority from an external source of truth outside of myself to myself. I wanted to know what was true, and I was desperate to find out what was true. So yes, it was a faith crisis. I nearly lost my faith, but I didn't deconstruct. And where this was made really clear Todd, was when I, back years ago, I would post on social media, hey, I deconstructed and here's where I landed. And deconstructionist after deconstructionist would come on my post and say, you didn't deconstruct because you still believe toxic theology. And that's when I realized, oh, there's a nature to this thing that's, it's not just a truth quest. There is a tenet. And the tenet is that you leave toxic theology, because despite how the hard work that I had done of studying for years and reading thousands of pages of scholarship, it didn't matter to the deconstructionists because I still believe toxic things. So that's when I realized that deconstruction is this totally other thing. So when people try to baptize it, and listen, we get it. We get that they're well-meaning. We get that they just want to speak in a language that kids understand. I totally am sympathetic to that. But the problem is that it's so dangerous to tell Christian kids that deconstruction can be a good and healthy thing. First of all, because it's not, it's, there's nothing in the Bible that would indicate you need to do this. There's, in fact, it says, hold fast to the trustworthy word that you were taught. When it tells the Shema, like bind this to your neck, bind this to the necks of your children. Like you need to repeat truths to your children. There's nothing in the Bible that says get saved, get baptized, and then deconstruct your faith. Now, what we want to be sure that we're communicating, Tim and I both, is that we're apologists. We want our kids to think critically. So we want to introduce bad ideas so that we can teach them how to think them through from a logical standpoint, from a critical thinking standpoint. We're not afraid of the information. But there is an element of a social media contagion. This thing is like a contagion. When we tell kids, yeah, just deconstruct with your Bible in your hand, well, when they seek out community, maybe online, to have support for what they're doing, they're going to be led into a rabbit hole of endless skepticism, where they're going to be discouraged from ever landing on any sort of a affirmative position or something that they might affirm. And so we just think it's a really dangerous thing to do. Now, what we do want kids to do is think critically. We do think it's wise and good to engage with their doubts, to not press those down, to ask hard questions, to make their faith their own. But we just say, let's not use the word deconstruction for that. Let's use the word reformation. Yes, we always want to be reforming our faith according to what is true, according to scripture, but we don't need a postmodern word to describe a process that Christians have been called to biblically for 2,000 years. I mean, the Bible says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. And so we want to encourage people to do that, but we just don't need a new kind of postmodern word to describe that.
Elisa Childers is our guest along with Tim Barnett. They are co-authors of the new book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It's Destructive, and How to Respond. We'll talk about the deconstruction of Andy Stanley next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in Galatians with Paul opposes Peter, crucified with Christ. Abraham believed God. The difference between the law and the gospel, and priority of the promise. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female, He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the deconstruction of Christianity. Elisa Childers and Tim Barnett are our guests. Tim, I'm wondering about a figure like megachurch pastor Andy Stanley. He, for about a decade, has been kind of going through this slow motion, well, I'd call it deconstruction. I think he's being clever, but he's really just kind of traveling that well-worn path that was established by progressive Christianity. Are we watching a slow motion deconstruction in the case of Andy Stanley?
It appears that way. We don't know the heart. What we can do is watch what he's saying in his sermons. We can see that he just had a recent conference where he was platforming two married gay men. And we could see, okay, so with his mouth in the sermon, he says, look, I hold to the biblical position, which is one man with one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime. But then he has this conference. And so I think you're right. I think we are seeing slowly a drift away from scripture being the ultimate authority. In fact, just a few years ago, he talked a lot about unhitching from the Old Testament. Now, is that what the apostles would say? Is that what Jesus would say, that we should unhitch from the Old Testament? And by that, he means we don't need the Old Testament. We got the New Testament. We got the new stuff here. We don't need to look at that Old Testament. No, that is just as much God's word. That is just as much God breathed. And so we look at all of Scripture as our authority. Now, obviously, there's different covenants. We're under a new covenant. Okay, I get that. But I think we started to see it. And again, that's why this part of the definition is so important, about Scripture being a standard. Because once you untether or unhitch from Scripture being your ultimate authority, then what is your authority? Well, maybe I look at my friends and I see, wow, there's a gay couple and they have a great family life and they get along and they're sweet to each other. And so now I'm looking at that as the standard. And maybe I've misjudged, or maybe I need to rethink what the Bible has to say. And so we end up following the culture. I mean, everyone has an authority. Either that authority is going to be Scripture and God. And when I say Scripture, I mean, this is God's word. It's not just some random book. These are the God-breathed words. Or it's going to be something else. And that may be you, the self, and we're seeing a lot of that, especially in this culture. This individualistic, expressive individualism is what Carl Truman was using that term to describe the philosophy of today. Or we're going to look at the culture and we're going to say, wow, my Muslim neighbor, he's a great guy. Maybe he doesn't need Jesus. Even though Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, if I'm unhitching from the Old Testament, maybe I unhitch from some of the stuff in the New too. So I think Andy Stanley may be an example of this slow drift. And this is how deconstruction works, by the way. I think that a lot of people who are listening to our conversation, they have heard someone say, maybe a close loved one say, you know what, I've deconstructed my faith. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened over a long period of time. And now they're willing to say openly, this is what happened. My fear is that maybe it's years down the road, but we're going to hear something from Andy Stanley saying, here's my new progressive theology I've deconstructed.
I wanted to jump in and add something about Stanley, because I always try to remain hopeful and I am praying for Andy Stanley. He still has time to turn back around and repent from all this stuff. But we are watching a textbook deconstruction. This is how it works. And here's kind of the formula that I'm seeing with Stanley. And again, I hope I'm wrong. I want to be wrong about this for sure. But I've seen this too many times to not see the signs. Okay. And number one, so he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. And this is how people will actually defend the recent conference that he has. They'll say, well, it wasn't officially sponsored by North Point. Okay, fine. But Andy Stanley spoke at it. He was platformed at it in unity with these other speakers. And it was at his church. And then another thing people will say is, well, the next Sunday, Andy Stanley got up and said, I believe marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, this is so typical of when people begin to deconstruct that they're speaking out of both sides of their mouth and they're redefining terms to mean different things to different people. And they're blocking clarity in the name of nuance. Okay. So when Andy Stanley gets up on Sunday and says, hey, I believe marriage is between one man and one woman, but yet he's sort of affirming on the down low these other people and speaking with them in unity, what he's essentially communicating is, this is my belief, but you don't have to believe that. This is sort of something we can agree to disagree about. It's not that important. And so while he can get away with still affirming biblical marriage, he's really not affirming biblical marriage with his actions. There is no pastor worth his salt that would have allowed that conference to take place at their church, let alone spoken at it. And so I think that is something that we're seeing with Andy Stanley. And again, I so hope I'm wrong. I hope that he turns the ship back around, but it would take some public statements of repentance, and it would take some very bold, not just kind of like changing your mind and moving on with your life. This is the time when pastors need to be very clear, but this is where repentance is so beautiful. Every one of us have the opportunity, if we say something publicly that is leading people to hell, we have the opportunity to take that same public platform that we said the other thing and say, you know what? I realize I was wrong. I repent. I hope that I didn't lead people away from the Lord, but I repent of that. And that would bring so much clarity if somebody like Andy would do that. But I fear that we're not going to see that happen.
Tim, with about a minute here, how should the church respond to those who are falling away because of deconstructionist teachings?
Well, in our book, we spend the last third talking about really the practical response, and there's a number of things we can be doing. Obviously, prayer is huge. We can't change the heart of a deconstructing loved one, but God can. So let's pray that God works in their lives and does whatever is necessary to bring that person to himself. We advocate for staying calm and staying in their life as much as humanly possible. We try to maintain the relationship with the individual. Truth is always best communicated in the context of relationship. So make relationship key. Don't try to fix theology immediately. That's the knee-jerk response. If my daughter came to me, she's 12 now, but let's say she's 18, she says, Dad, I'm deconstructing. I'd want to like take her out for coffee and fix her theology. But it wasn't like wrecked over coffee, so it's not going to be fixed over coffee. Fight that knee-jerk response, stay in their life, and when possible, communicate truth. And that may require you to set boundaries. There's times where you're going to want to bring up theological things, talk about Christianity with your loved one. There's going to be times when you just want to be friends or you just want to hang out. Again, with my daughter, I'd want to take her shopping and go to the movies and do all the stuff with her to maintain that relationship. And when the time is right, hey, let's talk about the things of God. Let's crack open his word if you want to do that. At the end of the day, I want to model Jesus. She may not be reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but she's reading my life. She's watching my life. And so I'm going to do my best to model the way of Jesus in her life.
Alisa Childers is a married mother of two children, a speaker at apologetics and Christian worldview conferences. Tim Barnett is a married father of three children, a speaker and apologist for Stand to Reason, creator of Red Pen Logic. Alisa and Tim are co-authors of the new book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It's Destructive, and How to Respond. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Alisa, thank you very much.
Oh, great to be with you.
And Tim, thanks to you as well.
Thanks, Todd. It was a great conversation.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., Pastor Sean Denzer joins us. We'll be looking forward to Easter Day, according to the 3-year lectionary.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.